Hopefully you're handed one of those on the way in. That'll just kind of help you stay on track with what we're unpacking here as we're studying the Bible. We've been on a journey where we're looking at the ministry of Jesus, and we're really at the very beginning of Jesus starting his ministry. We've been tracking him ever since Christmas when he was born, and we brought him right up through adolescence all the way to adulthood. Now he has been baptized, he has built his disciple team, and Jesus is now about to begin his ministry of what God has called him to do. You know, spring is in the air, and flowers are blooming. I love it. And everything is coming to life in such a glorious, beautiful way. And that means, along with all this excitement of spring, we are rapidly approaching the busiest of all wedding months. Anyone want to guess? What is the busiest wedding month? June is correct. Yes, June is the busiest wedding. You want to go for number two? What's the second busiest? October. October, yeah, that's what they say. But this, the biggie, is June. Weddings really are an incredible event. But I will tell you, weddings today, what we experience, aren't anywheres near. They're nowheres near the incredible event or the most eagerly anticipated and spectacular weddings of Jesus' day. And that's what we're going to study tonight. You see, in Jesus' day, a wedding was a major, major, major deal. It was right on par with their major holidays. And a wedding even outlasted, time-wise, some of those holidays. Because a wedding in Jesus' time lasted an entire week. The wedding occasion itself would begin on a Wednesday night. This was the tradition. That's when the couple who were getting married would be led by torchlight in the evening, walking under a canopy that people were holding, and this couple would take the longest route possible walking. They would take the longest route possible because that would allow as many people as possibly could to wish them well, to applaud, and to cheer. And they would dance along with the music that was being played in the processional. It was quite a sight to see. And the town, any town, would be excited about the Wednesday night wedding processional. So it was a big deal. After the ceremony actually took place, there was no leaving on a honeymoon. There was none of that. They didn't go on a honeymoon. Instead, the couple would open up their house and start a one-week-long wedding celebration. Oh, are you kidding me? This is what they're doing. Well, this is how they did it in Jesus' day. During this time, this whole week, the new husband and the new wife were dressed as a king and a queen. And they presided over this event, which was known as the week-long wedding feast. Now, you can imagine that in Israel's life, in Jesus' day, a life of poverty, in a life of extremely hard work, a week-long wedding feast would be greatly anticipated. And it would be greatly looked forward to by everyone in every age group. Now, one of the essential elements in the wedding feast, one of the elements, was wine. This was one of the crucial elements that had to be planned for getting on the way to this wedding, because it had to be provided for the feast for an entire week. In fact, there was a rabbinical saying. The rabbis at that time would say, without wine, there is no joy. Now, we have people say that today, but they're not rabbis. But we're not going to skip to that. All right, don't get me on that. And so it was the host's responsibility to make sure that there was wine, and that there was enough wine to last the entire week. Now, I tell you all of this because in our study tonight, Jesus, like I said, he already has his disciples, he has his band of brothers, and they have all, Jesus and his posse, have been invited to a wedding. Jesus was invited, Jesus' mother, Mary, was invited, and Jesus' disciples were invited too. Now, we can assume by this invitation that the host, of the wedding had probably heard Jesus speak. Remember, Jesus had been doing a lot of speaking already. And he probably wanted Jesus' whole entourage there at the wedding. So that sets the tone. This is where we're going in John chapter 2, verse 1. This is right out of the Bible, and we're going to put it up on the side screen for you so you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Here it is. It says, the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Now Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. I told you that. Now, the wine supply, here we go, getting into the, here's the conflict. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Standing nearby, there were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Well, Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies, the host. So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. He says, a host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This is delicious. This is the best. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Okay, the wedding feast seemed to be going along swimmingly when the host is informed they're running out of wine. The host, in turn, informs Mary. And Mary, Jesus' mother, tells Jesus. Now, some theologians, they believe that Mary was told, she was told about this wine shortage because she was somehow involved in the wedding, either as a wedding planner of some sort, or perhaps a relative, maybe even a distant relative. That may very well be, but the pivotal character in right here is not Mary. The pivotal character here is the one who ran out of wine, the host. He's the one who thought he had enough. He's the one that thought, we've got what it takes. He's the one that thought they had what they needed, but they didn't. For the host, it was the wine that ran out, but this picture, this miracle that Jesus does is a picture for you and me as well. We can think that we have everything we need. We think we've done all the preparation. We have everything we need. We think, hey, we've got it. I got what it takes. And we can think that we're fully prepared and we're capable. But gang, that's the first point tonight. We don't have what we need. Allow me to unpack this for you. Gang, every single one of us has a hole in us. It's a void. It's a cavity. It's an inability. And that void can only be filled by God. You can think of it as your God-shaped hole. For some, their God-shaped hole might be where forgiveness is supposed to reside. We go through life and we get hurt. People hurt us. Words hurt us. And circumstances that happen hurt us. And God wants us to be people who quickly forgive. But it's just like running out of wine. Our forgiveness can run out a long time ago. And that lack of forgiveness is a God-shaped hole that God wants to fill in our hearts. He can give us the provision. He can supply when our old heart says, I don't have it in me. You know, for others, we may be empty when it comes to having the proper self-esteem. We feel inadequate. We feel ugly. We feel stupid. We feel worthless and incapable. Our jug of self-esteem has been dry for years. We just don't have what we need to see ourselves as capable. We don't have what we need to see ourselves as smart or beautiful or valuable or even desirable. Maybe it's the missing thing is a portion of self-control. When it comes to having that ability to say no to what you know is bad and say yes to what is good, we just have a hole there that leaves us with no self-control. We can't quit what we need to quit, and we can't sustain what's healthy for us. Well, that hole is a God-shaped hole that Jesus wants to fill. He longs to give us his Holy Spirit inside of us to power us through temptations and give us victory over our vices. And we must not forget our greatest need of all. We don't have goodness enough to get us into heaven. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For everyone has sinned." Every one of us have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, which is being sinless. You see, when it comes to our rightness with God, gang, no one has what it takes. We don't have what it takes to be right with God and ourselves. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he didn't have enough goodness to make him right with God. The Pope doesn't have enough sinlessness to make him right with God. Bill Gates, who has given away $30 billion to charity, that giving of $30 billion to charity will not earn him rightness with God, because it's a God-shaped hole. And we have that hole that he wants to fill. He wants to expunge our sins and give us a relationship with him. 1 John 5:12 tells us, "Whoever has the Son, whoever has Jesus, has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." John says, "I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Gang, no matter what we try to fill the wine jugs of our life with, we are still going to be in need of Jesus. You got to have Jesus. Now, as we said before, Jesus' mother may have somehow been involved in this wedding, which makes it understandable why she would be in the know as far as this wine shortage, right? And where does Mary go with this problem? When she really realizes this is her problem, where does she go? She goes directly to Jesus with this need. John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.'" Point two is this. There are lots of places to turn, gang. There are lots of places to turn. But ultimately, only one will work. Mary knows. Mary knows Jesus doesn't have any wine. But she certainly knows that Jesus is gearing up for his ministry. He's at the wedding with his disciples. He's got his gang. He has been preaching a lot publicly. People have been coming to hear him in droves. And he has just supernaturally provided that catch of fish. Remember what we studied? That almost sunk two boats? You see, Mary knew who Jesus was. She knows he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And she didn't have any reluctance turning to him. You know, friends, Satan has done a great job of saturating our world with false gods. He's done a great job of saturating our world with false hope and false beliefs. He has filled the world with so many belief options that for some, finding Jesus and finding God's truth is like finding a needle in a haystack. But in reality, the search to find God really shouldn't be all that hard. With over 6 billion copies of the Bible being printed since the printing press came to be, and with the Bible being printed in 349 languages, it isn't more like finding a needle in a haystack. It should be more like finding a pitchfork that's sticking out of a hay. And then when you add to that, this whole search, add to that the life change that we witness when someone embraces Jesus. When someone comes to Jesus Christ, says, I say yes. And then they go and they get baptized and you see a difference in their life. When you see that, that's evidence of what God is and what God does. And this whole finding of Jesus becomes a lot more obvious. Friends, there are a lot of places to turn, but ultimately, only one will work. You see, only one belief system offers a written account which is assembled over 2,000 years, a written account contributed and corroborated by 40 different authors over that time, and an account that is validated by the only person who rose from the dead and validated by countless theologians. See, only one belief system offers forgiveness of sin by faith, not by doing things. No deeds involved. You're right with God because you believe, not because you do something. Only one belief system offers a full explanation of the beginning of life, the concept of time, and the origin of space. Only one belief system offers power over sin, life eternal, and adoption for each one into the Creator's family. Friends, there are a lot of places and a lot of people ultimately that we can turn to, but ultimately, only one will work. I remember when I really wanted to start a church. It was 2002, probably in the spring of 2002, and I felt compelled to start a church here in Warren County. I wanted to do a church that was, I'm a child of the 70s, and I guess the 80s, I don't really own the 80s much, but I'll own the 70s. And we really wanted to do things that would kind of be in our vein, our genre of what we knew and how we talk and the music we like and the way we worship and the way we enjoy one another's company. Really wanted to start a church like that. Now, at the time, I was working at a church in Bergen County. I didn't know how to start a church. Remember, I was a fireman. I was a fireman working full-time as a pastor, a creative arts pastor. And I wanted to start a church. But I told this desire of mine, I told it to the executive pastor of the church that I was in Bergen County. I told him. And I thought, well, maybe he'll be helpful. Maybe he'll have some helpful advice. Maybe he's the right place to turn to. And he says, well, you want to start a church? Whew. He says, do you know how to get a charter? I didn't even know what a charter was. He says, well, do you know how to get licensed through the state? Oh, boy. He says, do you know how to apply for and get 501c3 approval? I didn't even know what that was. He says, you know you got to get a building, too. You got to procure a building that you're going to have all the time. He says, and by the way, you're going to need money because none of that's free. This fellow was certainly a person who knew, or should I say had an opinion on church planting, but I didn't feel very encouraged after talking with him. And I didn't feel that I had found my answers. So I decided to do something that was kind of fledgling at the time. It was called the internet. Oh yeah, we were there, right, gang? We watched it being birthed. I watched it. I remember 286, 386, 486 computers, we know. There was not a lot of info about starting a church on the internet, but there was one piece of information. It was a place called startchurch.com. I said, that sounds good. Because I want to start church.com. I don't know, but I want to start church. And it was this one guy who runs it, and his name was Raul Rivera in Florida. I'm in Jersey. So I sent him $59. And he sent me a binder. Start church. With binder. I took that binder with me everywhere I went for 2 weeks. Everywhere I went. I mean, even in a shower. I took that in there. What is this? I did everything he said, and it was detailed. It was a binder to how to start a church in the state of New Jersey. $59. I said, wow, this is unbelievable. Well, I took that back, and I submitted to the state. I submitted to the federal government. Every single thing I submitted was passed. Everything. I received permission for everything. Everything I put in, the way Raul Rivera told me to do it, worked. In less than 2 months, Westbridge Community Church was licensed 501c3. We had a charter. We had it all figured out. We had it in 2 months for $59. People often say, I started the church. But in actuality, it was a guy I never met. Somewhere out there is Raul Rivera. He should get all the credit. You see, gang, there's lots of places to turn, but there's only one that will ultimately work. And it ain't $59. In chapter 2, Mary turns to Jesus. And then Jesus gives some very interesting instructions. Jesus says, Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now, dip some out and take what was supposed to be water, take it to the masters of the ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Now, gang, the water pots that Jesus is talking about are not what you and I might think. The text tells us the water pots held between 20 to 30 gallons of water. That would make the size pot that we're talking about, that. Fill that with water, Jesus says. 30 gallons. 30 gallon. Jesus said, bring me 30 big brute totes. Bring me 30 gallon totes that were sitting there. These 30 gallon containers that Jesus asked for. If you fill this with 30 gallons of water, this is what I find a little odd. If you fill this with 30 gallons of water, it would weigh, anybody want to take a guess? About 250 pounds, right? I have a hard time believing that because I can lift 250 pounds. I can't lift this when it's filled with water. But that's I guess it's just the way the mechanics work of it. So Jesus says, fill them. Oh, by the way, how many of these?
Six.
Six. Holy cow. Fill six of these with water? That's what Jesus asked. That means those servants had to carry over 1,200 pounds of water to fill these pots. Would you like to carry 1,200 pounds of water? I wouldn't like to carry 1,200 pounds of water. But that's what Jesus asked for. That's what he asked for. Six of these filled with water. And you see, gang, it's that reluctance, it's that hesitation on our part that leads us to point three. Point three is this. Whatever God tells you, do it. Whatever Jesus tells you, do it. Gang, it doesn't take long in our investigation of Jesus or God. And it doesn't take long in this investigation of Jesus, God the Father, and his church to realize God is going to ask you to do something that is unenticing. It isn't going to take long for God to ask you to do something that's undesirable. Matter of fact, as undesirable as carrying 1,200 pounds of water to fill up some cans. And yet, it is this one and only off-putting act that Jesus requests. This act of obedience is the only condition that the wedding host is required to bring about change. Just do the one thing. Have the servants bring the water. It's the only thing you need to do to bring about God's provision. Just do this one thing that doesn't seem like a lot of fun to do, and it will bring about a miracle. You know, gang, our lives can be filled to overflowing with God's wine, but we must do whatever undesirable thing he asks. We can have those miracles, but he may ask you to do something difficult. He may ask you to do something risky. He may ask you to do something that's off-putting. He may ask you to do some crazy thing. He asks us to do that. Bring about the miracle that he wants to do. You see, gang, that's faith. That's faith. And that's how we get there. That's how we get to the miracles. That's how we get to faith. We are moved by faith when God says, I need you to do this thing. When God asks you to do something, you do it. Start going to church on a Saturday night? What will my siblings think? Jesus said, fill the jars with water. Forgive that person who wronged me and doesn't even care that they wronged me? Lord, I can't carry that kind of weight. Jesus said, fill all six jars, nothing less. Go against the tidal wave of people telling me I'm crazy for following some centuries-year-old leather book? Jesus says, don't worry about being crushed under the weight of the water that I'm asking you to carry. Instead, get ready when you do what I tell you to do. Friends, in this passage and in our lives, the only condition on our part that is required to bring about change, the only condition on our part that's required to bring about Jesus' miracle, is to do what God tells us to do. Going against the status quo of society. It may mean trusting faith over reason. It may mean standing alone while others laugh at you. It might mean loneliness. It might mean rejection. It may mean swallowing your pride and waiting for God's best tomorrow over the world's best today. It may mean having favor with God, but favor with no one else around us. It may mean doing the unthinkable and taking faith that God's thinking is better than our thinking when he says, fill the jars with water. Oh, the miracles that we have seen when people do what God tells them to do and fill the pots with water. And that leads us to our final point tonight, point four. Use what you've got. Okay, the host of the wedding ran out of wine, but he had water. And that's exactly what God, Jesus Christ asks for. Just what the man had. Gang, that is exactly what God is looking for in you and me. He isn't asking us to do what we can't do. He isn't asking us to be something we are not. He is simply asking us to come to him and as we are, and let him use what we have. But I don't have anything. anything to offer God, Pastor Drew. I don't have anything to offer God. Well, sometimes, gang, what you've got may not seem what God needs, but it's exactly what is needed. When I grew up, I grew up in church. I grew up in Sunday school. I had tremendous Sunday school teachers who would teach us the Bible before the big service upstairs. One of my favorite teachers was a geeky-looking man called Charlie Bennett. And I loved this guy. He was so good to us. He taught us the Bible. And Charlie Bennett loved baseball. Now, I had never been to a baseball game my whole life. I was only little. I had never been to a Yankee game. And Charlie Bennett says, I'm taking my whole class to a Yankee game. And he didn't have a lot of money. And he could prove it. I could prove he didn't have a lot of money because every one of his cars were a piece of junk. And he would show up. And back then, back this time when I was little, cars at 100,000 miles, they were done. They were done at 100,000 miles. Not like now, where you're just gearing up at 100,000 with a Toyota. But his car was really out of it. He bought it at 100,000 miles, and it was barely running. And that's what came rocking down the street. Here he comes to my house. Chitty, chitty, bang, bang. Here's what he comes with. I'm taking you to the Bronx in this bad boy. We're going. I'm like, I don't care. Let's go. So we jump in this black Impala that could barely run. We go through the Holland Tunnel, me and my cousins and all my friends in the group. And all of a sudden, here comes steam right out of the radiator and the motor, man. This thing is totally overheated. Charlie Bennett, oh no, we got to get to the Bronx. We're in the Holland Tunnel. What are we going to do? We got a car that's overheated. We're sitting there waiting. It's starting to cool down. And Charlie Bennett says, we're going to have to fill the radiator. Well, that host had water, but I don't have no water. He said, what do you got? What do you boys got? And along came good old cousin David. My cousin David said, I got a 2-gallon jug of iced tea. Now, I didn't know then what I know now. And that's good, because Charlie Bennett said, that'll work just fine. Boop! Chugga, 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 chugga. We ran that Impala all the way to Yankee Stadium on iced tea. And we made it. Because sometimes what you got is exactly what's needed. Gang, you might be God's iced tea in a situation where a relationship is melting down. I mean, do you really think that a bunch of fishermen who could barely read or write, do you think that they thought that they were what God was looking for to be his entourage? Could a shepherd boy, the runt of the family that nobody respected, could he, with a little leather strap, take down a giant? Could a fireman who doesn't know how start a church that would help anybody? Friends, God simply wants you to use what you've got. He wants you to use your talent. He wants you to use your kindness. I know somebody wants God want him to use your swimming pool. He wants you to use your car. He wants you to use your industrious hands, your creativity. And mostly, he wants you to use your availability. You can do an awful lot with someone who's available. Can't do much at all with someone who's not available. The water into wine miracle was Jesus' first miracle. But it was never intended to be his last miracle. Friends, every one of us is that host of the wedding feast. No matter how hard we try, and no matter how much we prepare, we still don't have what we need to find life to the full with God for all eternity. That's a God-shaped hole. Only he could fill that piece. Jesus makes it clear. He says, don't be fooled by the myriad of options saying that they're the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. Turn to the only one who can give forgiveness of sins. Turn to the only one who can show you your God-designed purpose. And turn to the only one who promises to give us his Spirit to power us to actually live this out. We don't go on willpower, we go on God power. The question we're left with tonight, in closing, is what water pot is God asking you to fill? As the band comes back and our worship leaders return for one final worship song, ask yourself, Lord, what's that thing that's missing in my heart? Maybe you've never connected with God. Maybe you have a God-shaped hole in your heart because you've never connected with Him. Well, we've all been there. Maybe during this last worship song, it's time to say to God, I'll do it. Whatever you need, take me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me what you want me to be. Change my life. I believe. You're the one. You're the answer to the God-shaped hole. Or maybe you've been walking with God for a while and there's just something you have a hard time saying, my water jug's empty. My wine jug's empty when it comes to doing that. I don't have the power. Well, yes, you do. Tap into God. Talk to Him. Pray it through. Think on these things as we stand and worship one last time. Lord, I pray that now as we leave this place, we would ponder the things that we've learned. Help it not just be a time that we spent learning, but help it be a time that changed the way we live. Lord, help us to understand that there's a relationship waiting for each of us with you. It's a personal relationship where you are our individual friend, our God, our Savior, our navigator. Lord, I pray that you would keep us strong through the power of your Spirit as we head into the weekdays. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to have each of us burn with a hunger inside of us for you, that we would long to learn about you, be in your presence, to be with the family of God. Lord, help us to stay right in the middle of that straight and narrow way that leads to the celestial city. And help us to trust that you have a plan, and that you have life to the full waiting for each of us, and there's a purpose that each of us is to fill. Something as silly as taking a little kid to a baseball game that he never forgot. We're giving a soup to someone downstairs. We're just saying hello, how you doing, to somebody that no one's talked to all week long. Lord, help us to fill the pots, to do what you've called us to do, whether it be small, large, easy, or risky. Take us, make us what you want us to be. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. Love you.